This evening, we're going to talk about Luke 17:32. I think I can quote it without looking it up. I think it says, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. I was studying and studying that whole passage, and Jesus is speaking here, so it must be important that we do it, or he wouldn't have said it. But I was thinking about what that meant, and we know by the text that it's in that she was looking back. But we need to understand the story of Lot and everything maybe just a little bit better before I get there. You'll remember in Genesis, starting in about chapter 12, we start reading about Abraham leaving his country. And his nephew Lot went with him. God told Abraham to go to the promised land, and Abraham just got up and left, and Lot goes with him. They get to this land, and God blesses them greatly. Abraham's herds and flocks increase greatly, and so does Lot's. And they get to a point that they're actually fighting over the grout, the grass and the grazing and for all of these animals, and their servants and shepherds are having battles between them. And Abraham becomes the peacemaker in the family. And when I read that, it jumps out to me, you know, every family needs a peacemaker. Every family needs someone that can say, hey, this isn't all about me. Right? This is about what's good for all of us. So he proposes to Lot, and he says, Lot, there's two directions we can go here. And even though Abram at this time actually, is the older and has the right to choose wherever he wants to go, he's the one that really is under God's promise. He says to Lot, you choose. If you take your herds and go east, I'll go west. If you take your herds and go north, I'll go south. But he gives that to Lot. And I think what's interesting here is Lot makes the worst decision he could have made in his whole life. Because what he did is, he looked around and he looked in both directions. And then he looked towards the five cities, two of which were Sodom and Gomorrah. And he seen a plain that was well watered and a well called Beautiful. And he knew life was easy there. He knew he wasn't going to have to work hard. He knew he wasn't going to have to do much. That he could just naturally go there and prosper. But notice nowhere in the passage does it say that he sought God's direction, that he prayed, that he tried to make sure that the direction he was going was within God's destiny for his life. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I've done that. I've been in a position and had choices and thought, man, this has got to be the right direction to go because it looked easy. Because it looked like there was going to be financial blessing at the end of that decision or during that decision. It just looked like the right thing to do. And yet I didn't really seek God in some of that. Lot doesn't seek God. And as the story unfolds in Genesis, clear in the 17, 18, and 19, we see that Lot ends up moving closer and closer and closer to Sin City. And he actually ends up living there. says that his tent door was always open where he could see that. There was a draw there. And what we see is then God sends two angels to the city where Lot's living. Abraham's been praying in the background that God might spare someone out of the city. God's hearing Abraham's prayers. He's begging him. He starts at a high number so he can negotiate down to a low number because he's really worried about his nephew who has already lost his father. He lost his father before they left. So he's kind of on his own. Abraham's already proved that he, no matter what, he was going to try to protect him, because when he and his Lot's family were captured, Abraham went after him and rescued him. So we see Abraham's care for Lot, and he ends up in this city, surrounded by sin and evil. I mean, this is a wicked place. He's living there, his family's there, these angels come in. This is such a wicked place that when the angels come in, the men of the town actually try to beat the door down so that they can rape these two men. I mean, that's what the Bible is telling us. Such a wicked place. Lot even offers his daughters as a substitute for the men. I mean, this is, you see how Lot's mind, though, has kind of moved into a place that's pretty dangerous? The angels grab Lot by the hand, they take him out, they lead him away. With a stern warning, they get him to the outskirts of town and say, now go to the mountain. Get out of here, and whatever you do, don't turn back. Don't look back. And the meaning behind that is, don't hunger for these things that are behind you. Don't be looking for these things. Looking forward is what you need to be doing. And we know Lot's wife turns around and looks, and is turned into a pillar of salt. And we think, well, that's the memory of Lot's wife. But from where we stand today, there's more to the story. Lot's wife had two daughters. They would go with Lot to the mountain. Now here we see the city of sin that wore off on them. They get their dad drunk and sleep with him. And we read that the oldest daughter would have a son named Moab. The other one would have a son named Ammon. Lot's grandchildren, also his children. These would become the greatest enemies of Israel. They're terrible enemies of Israel. I mean, they're fighting all the time. It's so bad that God would actually issue a command that no Moabite person was supposed to enter the sanctuary of God, even the grounds of God. Four different prophets would curse the Moabite people. Isaiah, I believe. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Micah would all curse the Moabite people. And we could say, well, this memory, this sin in the family was continuing. The Moabites are idol worshipers. The Moabites are so bad that they would sacrifice their children to a demon god. They would, the king of the Moabites at one time would throw his son off of the fortress wall as a sacrifice to really a demon god. That's how cruel, sinful these people were. And I wonder sometimes in our country, are we sacrificing our children to a demon god? We give it a name like abortion, and it's the god of convenience. I'm not saying that there aren't health reasons or something else that one can look at it, but when you do that, you're denying that God can change a situation. And I don't see that as a lot different than what the Moabites were doing. Because normally it's out of convenience. It's out of setting ourselves up as a god, saying, I don't want this right now. It's not about taking actions ahead of time. It's about making a decision like Lot did, pursuing an easy route that may actually be the worst decision we could ever make. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, because we're still not done with the memory. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Solomon, Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. There's a chapter in the Bible that's Ruth, right? And how does it start out? Ruth, the Moabite woman. The Moabites. So this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. How does a Moabite woman end up in his genealogy? This sworn enemy of Israel. But I think if we go to Ruth, we can see it. In Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 6, then she rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters, return to your mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, and they would have been gone. But her daughter Ruth, her daughter-in-law Ruth, doesn't do it. And in verse 16, we begin to see the important stuff. She says to Naomi, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and here's the important part, and your God, my God. She turned, and looking back, she could see incest and drunkenness, the death of her husband, sorrow unspeakable, idol worship. Her great-great-grandmother is a pillar of salt. Looking back, her life is terrible. But when she accepts God as the true God, the God of Israel as her God, she's not looking back anymore. Because when she looks the other way, she's in the lineage of Christ. What she sees looking forward after that encounter with God is a tremendous ministry, is a tremendous future. She'll meet Boaz. She'll have the life that she wanted, but it's because of Christ. And I think so often we get in this frame of mind, whether it's a church or an individual, we're constantly focused behind us on where we've been. Quite honestly, that we're unworthy of being part of God's ministry, of being part of God's plan, as being part of what God wants to do in the world. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter how bad your past is. God can take you and turn you from the miserable life to the blessed life by one encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is. That's what Christ is to me. I am that Ruth. I had that past. Not that my performance is perfect today, but my position certainly is. I am in Christ, righteous in God's eyes, because of the blood that covers me. If you're saved, you're righteous in God's eyes because of the blood of Christ. And nothing that Satan can do, nor no weapon formed against us can prosper. Nothing Satan can do can take that away from you. You can give it up, but Satan can't take it. He doesn't have the right to steal it. So when I remember Lot's wife, I also remember Lot's granddaughter, great-granddaughter. How an encounter with God, an encounter with Jesus Christ, can take someone who has nothing, and by the grace of God, look at what he could do. George Mueller was a young man in the late 1800s. Some of you may have heard of him. He was about 30 years old when he accepted Christ and decided he was going to missionary school. He went to missionary school and graduated. And when he got out, he applied to be a missionary, and the mission board told him that they wouldn't authorize it because he had been such a terrible person before he was saved that they wouldn't authorize him to be a missionary. And he prayed and prayed to God, and he said that he just felt God speaking to him and just saying, pray, pray. He prayed every day for a year. And then he got this command from God in his spirit, in his heart, that said, go to this town now. He went to that town. There's only one church in the town. He went into that church and asked to see the pastor. And they said, well, we can't do that because last Sunday the pastor resigned. And he said, well, I believe God called me here to be a missionary. And they said, you're hired. George Mueller would go ahead through this small church. To this day, I don't believe there's a mission program that has opened as many orphanages as George Mueller did. At one time in this small church, for the orphanages that they had opened, he had collected in the late 1800s $7.5 million to spread in the mission field. That's me remembering Lot's wife because of Ruth, the granddaughter, in that lineage. That's God saying, Don't focus on what's behind you. I've covered that. Focus on what's ahead of you. That's where the lives that need to be saved are. You can't save the ones behind you. You can't talk to them, but you can talk to those that are ahead of you. That's the good works that He's stored up for all of us to do. One good work. One person that you can speak to, that you can sow the seed in or you can water, can end up being what the angels are celebrating tomorrow. Because every time a single person comes to Christ, the Bible tells us that the angels celebrate. People, that's what church is. That's what churches are for. I must not lose sight of the fact that we can help some people with a background like Ruth's turn and look towards a Savior on a cross that might be the greatest ministers that we've ever known. Doesn't matter if we're 10 or 100 here. God can use us in the ministry to save someone's life.